What a glorious thing it is to be able to come together to praise our God. We appreciate your presence here tonight to do that. We are grateful for the prayer that was prayed and the scripture that was read and for the songs that we've sung together to lift up our spirits to God. We just sang a song that talks about our broken, contrite heart, so worthless in our own sight. And yet God can take that broken, contrite heart and fix us and heal us and use us. That's a powerful thing. And that sort of touches a little bit on what we'll be talking about tonight. And that is the issue of having regrets. Do you have regrets? I think most people have regrets from time to time. We have regrets about things that we've said or done, or about things that we have not said or done, maybe that we should have. And I think if we never regret anything, either it says about us that we think we've never made a mistake. Surely there's nobody like that, is there? Or it says that we've made mistakes, but we really don't care to correct them and we really don't think it matters. And unless you fall into one of those two categories, you're going to have some regrets from time to time, at least temporarily. Some of you know the recording artist Alanis Morissette. She said a few years ago, "I never regret anything I do. It's part of who I am now, and I like who I am now." You know, what an attitude that is, right? It doesn't matter what I've done in the past, how bad or good it was, that it's made me what I am today, and I'm just such a great person today that I don't regret anything I've ever done. I don't think that's really a very healthy attitude to have, quite frankly. And somewhat answered by another sort of somewhat famous woman in American culture from a generation ago, Katharine Hepburn once said, "I have many regrets, and I'm sure everyone does. The stupid things you do, you regret it if you have any sense. And if you don't regret them, maybe you're stupid." You know, so that's pretty insightful. Regrets can be good and they can be bad. And that's why we have regrets squared. You know, there are two different ways of looking at them. They seem to multiply themselves. If you have regrets about some things, and that multiplies into regrets about other things sometimes. And then also you have two different kinds of regrets, I think. And they can be good or bad depending on the condition of our hearts and on what it is that we are regretting, how we allow those regrets to affect us. If regrets produce godly sorrow for things that we've done wrong, that's good. If, however, they produce a hardening of heart and self-justification and excuse-making for things that we've done, that's bad. Go with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Jesus is talking to the Jews on this occasion. In verse 28, he tells them a bit of a parable. He says, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and he said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.'" So there's the command from this father: go work today in my vineyard. "And this first son, he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it and went." I like the King James translation there, the New King James translation, I should say. Very accurate. He regretted it and he went. "He came to the second son, said likewise," go work today in my vineyard, in essence. "And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.'" So he says, "I'm going to go do that." And not only does he say that, but he says it respectfully: "Sir, I will go do it as you've said." "I go, sir." But he did not go. And Jesus asked the question, "Which of the two did the will of his father?" And they said to him, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." And the word that's translated "relent" there in the New King James is the same word that's translated "regretted" earlier. The problem with these people was They saw that they'd done wrong, but they didn't regret it. The good thing about that first son is he saw that he'd done wrong and he regretted it and allowed that to change his behavior. So if regrets produce this godly sorrow and repentance and a change in our lives, that's a good thing. If we ignore those regrets, or we don't even allow ourselves to feel regrets because, after all, that's painful and we don't want to have to admit that we're wrong and all of that sort of thing, which is where the Jews were, that just hardens our hearts, and then that's a bad thing. And the other little sort of bit of background information about this before we really delve into the issue of good regrets and bad regrets and a little bit more information that I think we need to have before we examine all of that is the fact that sometimes we're going to make right choices. We're going to do good things, and that will lead to painful experiences. To put it plainly, it hurts to do the right thing sometimes. But no, don't regret doing the right thing just because you were hurt by it. Back in the book of Numbers, chapter 14 and verse 2, you might remember all of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. They'd come up out of Egypt. But the whole congregation says to Moses and Aaron, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. They regretted doing the right thing. They'd come up out of Egypt. They'd been led by God. They'd escaped Egyptian bondage, and that was the right thing to do. And now they were regretting it because it was difficult, because now life was a little bit hard for them. They regretted gaining their freedom. They regretted their liberation. And so that's an attitude that we need to be cautious about and think about as we enter into this discussion of regrets, things we should regret, things that are good to have regrets about. And then we'll talk later about some things that we should not regret. Most obviously, we should regret our past unforgiven sins. In Proverbs 22 and verse 8, the guarantee of the wise man is that he who sows iniquity will reap sorrow. There are two ways to interpret that. Either you sow iniquity, and so, you know, bad things are going to happen to you, and you're going to be sorry about that. Or you sow iniquity, and you're going to be sorry for the iniquity that you sowed. You're going to be sorry for doing the wrong thing. Either way, you're going to be sorry. So sorrow comes one way or another as a consequence of committing sin. The way that it should come is in a full-blown regret that leads us to repentance for sins that we've committed. In the book of James, chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9, James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So here are people who are sinners. Here are people who've distanced themselves from God. They need to draw back near to God. How can they do that? How can they cleanse them, get cleansing from their sins? How can they get back into a right relationship with God? Here's what James says to do. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. So there's a time and a place to regret the sins that you committed, and to feel that deeply, to get even emotional about it, as you see in this context. We need to be people that shed tears when we find out about our sins. We need to be people that shed tears when we think of the consequences of our sins, of the position that sin puts us in spiritually, separated from God, unclean and defiled before him. That should bother us a lot. And we should have regrets about having committed those sins, whatever they may be. Certainly Peter did. Think about when he denied the Lord. The Lord said he'd do it, and then he did it. And then the rooster crowed. What does the text say in Luke that Peter did? He went out and wept bitterly. He had regrets, didn't he? He should have. He should have. And those regrets made him a much better person eventually. In Acts chapter 2, on that day of Pentecost, the same Peter now, having been forgiven of his sins and recovered from his regret, preaches this powerful gospel sermon under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he convicts the Jews that are gathered there on that occasion really of crucifying the Christ, the Son of God. And you come down to Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. He says, as he winds up his lesson, he says, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." You've killed the Christ. You've killed the Lord. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. You think they had regrets? Oh, now they did. Now they saw clearly and fully what they'd done. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And you can almost, if you could hear what they said, in the tone of what they said, it's just filled with regret. What shall we do? And the implication even is, what have we done? And what can we do to correct it? Sin doesn't go away just because time passes. Do you realize that? The passing of time never washed away a single sin. And if you've not gotten forgiveness for sin or sins that you've committed, it would be very healthy for you to regret that and to do something to take care of it. We'll talk about that a little bit later in the lesson. We should regret our past unforgiven sins. We should regret lost opportunities to serve the Lord. We have opportunities day by day, many of which I fear we never even recognize, to do things in service to our God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, we're instructed to redeem the time. Make the most of our opportunities is one way of translating that. We've had opportunities to ourselves obey the truth, to do the right thing in our lives in various ways, maybe to be saved to begin with. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, "In an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Maybe we've had opportunities to obey the gospel. We haven't taken advantage of that. How many more opportunities will we have? How many more days of life will we have, if any, to make our lives right? If you're sitting here tonight and your life is not right with God because you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never been saved through the blood of Jesus, you ought to regret the opportunities that you missed already. And you should know that you're not guaranteed another opportunity. But if you have one, you need to have regrets about the ones that you've missed and take advantage of the one that you've got right now to obey the gospel. That's healthy regret. That's healthy regret. Maybe we have, as Christians, maybe we have regrets about lost opportunities to teach others. We're focused this year at Eastside on sharing the gospel, seeking the lost, and pointing them to Jesus. Are we really looking for those opportunities in our lives? Have we thought about maybe opportunities that we've missed that we wish we could get back, or maybe that we could recoup if we made some efforts to take advantage of those opportunities even still? Paul writes to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, and he says to them, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside," those, in other words, who are not Christians, who are outside the body of Christ. "Walk in wisdom toward those, redeeming the time." Make the most of your opportunities. Again, is a good translation of that. He goes on to say, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Here are opportunities that we're presented with. And I don't know if you've had this experience. I have. Where you could have said something to somebody about Jesus. You could have said something to somebody who was outside of Christ about the Lord and what they needed to do to have a relationship with Christ, to believe in Him and turn away from their sins, be baptized for the remission of their sins. And you could have had that conversation. And you just never had it. And then maybe they moved away and they're out of your life, or they passed away and you'll never have that opportunity again. That is something to regret. But it's the kind of regret that we need to have, because what it does is it motivates us to take advantage of our opportunities. Once that opportunity is gone, it may be gone forever. It may be lost forever. But surely, as bad as we feel about that, we ought to be motivated to go ahead and take advantage of the next one. We should be careful when we think about regrets like this, not to allow those regrets to just swallow us up. Well, I lost that opportunity. I'm no good for anything. I might as well not try anymore. Having that kind of thinking, that doesn't help. That doesn't help. Alexander Graham Bell one time said that when one door closes, another opens, but we often look so regretfully upon the closed door that we don't see the one that's opened. And in life, I believe there's a lot of truth in that. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. He's talking about his time with them there in Ephesus. And he spent upwards of a couple of years there, all in all. Acts chapter 20 and verse 25, reflecting on that time, he said, "And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." I'm not going to go back to Ephesus again. But he says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Did it sound like Paul had any regrets? I don't think so. He said everything there was to say, took advantage of every opportunity he had to preach the gospel while in Ephesus. No regrets. What a wonderful way to live, to think about that in our own lives. Let's from this day forward challenge ourselves to live with no more regrets like this regret, that I had the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody and I didn't do it. Paul says, "I'm innocent from the blood of all men because I did not shun to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I told you everything there was to say about what God wants you to know and do." So, those are good regrets. Ones that we need to have. Ones that will motivate us to clear ourselves of sin, to be better servants of the Lord. These are regrets that are helpful and that are useful. There are some things, though, that we should not regret. Urging a sinner to repent. It's a hard thing to do sometimes, especially if the one that you're talking to is a loved one. You hate hurting people's feelings. And there may be a pang of regret that's involved in that. But still, if something needs to be said, if someone's lost, if someone's gone astray, you'll regret it forever if you don't say what needs to be said when it needs to be said. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 with me. Paul, in dealing with the Corinthians, was dealing with people. He had a lot of affection for these folks. Again, he spent a lot of time in Corinth as well. He had a lot of affection for these folks, but these people were not very strong spiritually. And so he'd written the letter of 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth, and it was scathing. He had over and over again in that first epistle, he'd said, "You know, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong, you need to straighten this up, you need to correct this." He just pointed out one thing right after another that was amiss in the church in Corinth. And so the second letter that he writes to the Corinthians, or at least the second letter that we have, is much more conciliatory and filled with Paul's expressions of love and trying to comfort them after they have made corrections following the first epistle. So he's writing about that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And he says, picking up the reading in verse 8, "Even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a little while." Kind of notice what he's saying. Is that double talk? No, I don't think so. I don't regret it, but I did regret it. But you know what he's saying, right? He didn't want to hurt those people. It hurt him to hurt their feelings. And yet it was a necessary thing. So he's, in essence, saying, I didn't want to hurt your feelings. I regret doing that, but, you know, not really. I don't regret it. Because what has occurred then is that these people had repented. And he goes on to say in verse 9, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you may suffer loss from us in nothing. What a powerful statement that is. We need to realize that bringing a sinner to repentance, whether they're outside of Christ or a brother or sister in Christ who's gone astray, is going to cause some pain. And there is a pang of regret that may go with that. But don't regret doing it. Don't regret doing it. In James chapter 5 and verse 19, James says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We're God's firemen, you know, rescuing people from the fire. And sometimes, in the process of that, you're going to put some bruises on the people you're trying to rescue. You may even have to sort of toss them out of a window, and you know where they're caught below in the big net thing or something like that. You may have to do some things to rescue a person from a fire that are unpleasant for them at the moment. But don't regret that. You're saving a life. You're saving a soul. Don't regret that. Back in 2 Corinthians 7, we should not regret urging a sinner to repent, and we also should not regret repenting. And I don't think you ever will. When you turn away from a sin, no matter how long you've held on to that sin, no matter what control it's had over your life, no matter how pleasurable it was, a person who is really attuned to what they're doing when they repent and the positive benefits of that in their lives, they're never going to regret repenting. Paul puts it this way, I think, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, continuing that context, he says that godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. Not to be regretted. You don't regret that. You cleared yourself of a sin. You made your life right. Repentance is not to be regretted of. I don't believe we'll regret being compassionate and forgiving to others. Look with me over at Colossians chapter 3. Notice what the Apostle Paul has to say down in verse 12. He says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. So here are a number of exhortations, and they all seem to sort of coalesce around the concept of loving each other like we ought to love each other, being compassionate with one another. And one of the things that's mentioned here is forgiving one another. If anybody has a complaint against anybody, let's forgive one another. Let's not hold grudges. Let's let go of the offenses when those things are corrected. The noticeable thing to me in the context of what I'm talking about tonight is what he says in verse 15 that seems to go right along with everything else he said in this context. And that is, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You know, people that are at peace in their hearts, doesn't that imply they're not really regretting anything? Have you ever really regretted forgiving somebody? I don't think so. I don't think so. That's what Paul's talking about. The peace that you have in your heart when you love someone, treat them the way that Christ has treated you by showing compassion and forgiveness. And accompanying that, just basic acts of kindness. Those are not things we're to regret. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, let brotherly love continue. Don't forget to entertain strangers. By so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, be kind to one another. These commands are commands that we keep and we don't regret doing these things. And lastly, we should not regret standing up for the gospel, even if we suffered for it. Back in Acts chapter 5, the apostles had been arrested. They were before the Sanhedrin again for doing that terrible thing that they were doing, you know, preaching the gospel. So they were brought in before the Sanhedrin again, and the Sanhedrin goes through all this rigmarole trying to figure out, what are we going to do with these guys? We can't get them to be quiet. And they listened to the advice of Gamaliel. You remember that context. And it says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 40, they agreed with him, and Gamaliel was basically just saying, let it be, and if it's, you know, if God is with them, we can't stand against it. If he's not with them, it'll come to nothing. And so they sort of agreed with what Gamaliel said, but then they called for the apostles and they brought them in, and it says when they had beaten them, just, oh, coincidentally, we're going to let them go, but we're going to beat them before we let them go. So hard telling what all that involved. They beat them, and they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And then they let them go. The next verse says, they departed from the presence of the council, what? Regretting that they were counted worthy to suffer shame? No. Not regretting. Rejoicing. This gets back to what I said at the beginning about the Israelites. They'd followed Moses under the leadership of God out of Egyptian bondage. They get out in the wilderness and things get a little bit tough. And they regret it. They've done the right thing, but now things are difficult. That's not something you want to regret. Even if things get hard because you made a choice to do the right thing, even if, you know, you lose income or you lose friends or whatever it might be, even if people turn their back on you because you've done the right thing, don't regret doing the right thing. The apostles were speaking in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were sharing the gospel. That's something we all want to do. And we've said we want to take advantage of opportunities to do that so we don't have regrets. But sometimes when we talk to others about Jesus, it's going to cause pain in our lives. People will turn their backs on us. We'll lose friends when we stand up for what's right and when we name the name of Jesus. We may even take a beating. You might say, oh, Steve, come on, you're going too far. No, really. It could happen. You could take a beating like the apostles did. Why, you could be stoned to death. But don't regret doing the right thing. Don't regret it. Don't regret standing up for Jesus. If we live well, regrets will be few. And those that we do have, we can change into positives. I hope you see that in the lesson tonight. We can change those things into positive in our lives as we learn from them and allow those regrets to change us in appropriate ways. So here tonight, in the closing moments of our time together, I want you to think with me now seriously about your regrets. You have regrets? What are they? What are your regrets tonight? You thinking about them? I hope you are. Are they things that are sinful that can be corrected? Shortcomings that can be straightened out? Why not take care of that tonight, right now? Why not allow that godly sorrow to work repentance? We're inviting you, God's inviting you tonight, to handle those regrets in appropriate ways. And if you need, we'd ask you to come while we stand, while we sing.